This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 9. And if you're following it in the Bibles, it's on page 1052. But the words are also on the screen. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. So I heard a program on the radio the other day, and I just caught a snippet of it as I was driving from one place to the other. But I got the gist that the program was all about lying and about why we lie and which lies in our society we see as acceptable and which lies we see as not acceptable. And they were talking about this story, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. I presume, are we all familiar with this story? And they were talking about its effectiveness in teaching children about the dangers of lying. And they did a study with two groups of children. One group of children, they repeatedly told this story so that the children really knew the moral of the story and the reason behind it. And to another group of children, they didn't tell this story. And what they found, actually, was that the children who knew this story were no better at telling the truth than those that didn't. And in fact, the children that didn't know this story were much more truthful and honest. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because actually, the story is all built on fear, isn't it? You know, the boy, he goes into the wood, he cries wolf, and, you know, he says, ah, there's a wolf, and his parents come rushing over, and of course there's no wolf, and they tell him off. And then he does it a second time, and again they rush in and they say, stop lying to us, you know. And then the third time, there actually is a wolf, and his parents think, oh, he's just playing a game, and they'll ignore him. Of course the wolf is there, and we know the end of the story. And so it's a story that fills children with fear, I suppose, and you're meant to think, oh, I better not lie, otherwise I'll get eaten by a wolf, you know, who knows what's going to happen. But interestingly, as I say, the study found that this story actually isn't very effective in teaching children about the moral of lying. And they found that actually there's much better ways, more positive ways to say that if you tell the truth, then you're going to be less complicated inside. You're not going to have to kind of tell more lies to cover up your lies. And actually, it's much better. You're going to be much happier, and you're going to be able to have much better relationships if you tell the truth, rather than you're going to be eaten by a wolf if you tell lies. It's a different way of doing it, isn't it? And I think it's important to know, when you're telling a story, who you're telling the story to, who your audience is, and why you're telling the story. And in this morning's gospel passage, Luke makes it really clear who this story is aimed at, who's listening, and why Jesus is telling it. So it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So that's who Jesus is telling this story to. He's telling it to a group of people who are listening, who are A, confident of their own righteousness, and B, look down on everyone else. So we have these two things going on. So firstly, people who are confident in their own righteousness. I wonder if that's you, or if that's you sometimes, because I know it's me sometimes, so I imagine it's you sometimes too, that we are sometimes quite confident in just how righteous we are, in how right with God. That's what righteousness means, essentially, within Scripture. It means being in a right relationship with God. And sometimes we feel quite confident about that, but the danger is we feel confident for the wrong reasons. So maybe we feel confident because, well, we've come to church this morning, So that puts us in a good standing with God. Or maybe we feel that we're right with God because we give money to charity, or because we're kind to our neighbours. Or maybe there's a whole list of things that we have done or that we do that makes us feel that we are in a right relationship with God. But actually, Jesus teaches us that this is a very dangerous place to be. Which sounds silly, doesn't it? Surely to do the right things, to do the good things, to go to church, to say your prayers, to give money to the poor, surely this is a safe thing to do. You're putting yourself in a safe place with God. But actually, Jesus says this is a dangerous place to be. Not because the things you do, the good things you do, coming to church is dangerous, but because if in doing those you think you are being put right with God, that is a dangerous place to be, because it's not in doing those things that you are right with God. You don't get right with God by doing those good things. You don't earn his favour and his love in that way. So that's the first thing, those who are confident in their own righteousness. Secondly, it's those who look down on everyone else. And it's so clear, isn't it, in the Pharisee's prayer when he prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So again, there's two aspects to this man's pride, aren't there? They're the good things he does, his fasting, and his fasting twice a week, and he's giving money to the poor. He's very proud of that. And he's thankful that he's not like those other people. And so secondly, that's the other thing, that he's better than those other people. He's better than those evildoers, than those robbers, than that tax collector over there. So these two things, the good things he does, and that's, again, being confident in his own righteousness. It's like he's trying to lift himself up to God. Ted, my two-year-old, loves these building blocks, and we have a fun game where Daddy builds them up, I build up a tower, and then he knocks them down. And he loves to do that. And these blocks, they're not like Lego blocks. They're just plain wooden, well, they're coloured, but they're wooden blocks. And so when you stack them on top of each other, they're actually quite precarious. And sometimes we might put a little figure man on top, a little Lego man on top or something like that. But it's very precarious, especially if Ted's around, because he's about to knock it down. And it's a bit like that, that if we think that by doing these things that we do, doing these good things that we do, by going to church, we have one wooden block down there and we can step up on that. And then maybe we give some money to the poor so we can put another block. And maybe we're a nice middle class person so we can put another block. And we're building up these blocks and we think, it's great, I'm getting closer and closer to God with these blocks. But again, it's a dangerous place to be. These blocks are very unsteady. And actually, we're fooling ourselves, because it's not like God's at the top of this building. And if we just build up enough blocks, enough good things, we can reach him. God's holiness and righteousness is far, far beyond those things. We're never going to get there by building up these good things that we do. That's never going to get us up to that place. Secondly, we see that this Pharisee is trying to stand on other people to get himself up there. And again, that's not going to work. If you use people to stand on, you might get some people who are a bit wider than others, but essentially, you're not going to get very far. Nobody ever got taller making somebody else feel small, did they really? That doesn't work. We think it works. It might do our ego a bit of good, but actually, it doesn't make us any holy. It doesn't get us any closer to God. The Pharisee was trying to stand on the tax collector to make himself taller. See, the question is not, am I as good as this person or that person, or maybe those people who don't come to church? Am I better than them? The question isn't, am I as good as this person or that person? The question is, am I as good and holy as Jesus? That's the real question. And I'm sure you know the answer to that question. Are you as good and holy as Jesus? Am I as good and holy as Jesus? We know the answer to that question. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of the lady who, she lived in a cottage on a hillside, and there was a row of cottages, and this lady took great pride in her whitewashing. She must have had the latest brand of washing detergent that made her white, whiter than white. And she would go out proudly into her cottage garden, and she would peg out all her whitewashing on the line. And as she did so, she would look up and down the little row of cottages, and she'd see the other people's whitewashing, and she'd notice that hers was much more dazzling white than theirs. She was so proud of this washing. Anyway, one day, she goes out and she hangs her washing up as normal. She looks up and down the line. She sees that once again, nobody is even close to the dazzling white of her washing. And she goes back inside and she carries on with her day. She does a bit of housework, has a cup of tea, reads the magazine. And then she looks outside of the window and she notices that it's been snowing. And she thinks, oh, I better go out and get my washing. And she steps out into the garden. And as she does, she sees her white washing and she sees the hills and the fields in the background. And there is white, pure snow everywhere. And she looks at her washing and she thinks, what's happened? My white washing is grey. How has this happened? I bet the neighbours have been sabotaging it. But actually, she realises that it's not the washing that's changed, it's the background that's changed. No longer is she comparing it to her neighbour's washing or the fields in the background. She's comparing it to the pureness and the whiteness of the snow. And of course, that's what it's like with us and with God. The Pharisee was comparing himself to these other people, to robbers and evildoers and this tax collector. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We think, well, we're quite good compared to this person or that person, or look at this person on the news, or look at the kind of people we have in our society. I'm great compared to those people. But that's not our benchmark. That's not our bar for our holiness. Our bar for our holiness is set at Jesus, pure as snow, pure and white. So essentially, this is a story, this morning's story is a story of pride and humility. But there's an interesting thing about the word pride, isn't there? That actually it has two different meanings in our language, and actually we'd be better with two different words. So we have here an athlete who's really proud of her gold medal, and that's great because she's worked so hard to achieve that medal. And of course we're proud of her too because she represents our country and she's done great things, and there's a great feeling around when somebody wins a gold medal, and there's a sense of pride. And that's not a bad thing, is it, that sense of pride? And actually, there can be a sense of pride, perhaps, that we have maybe in our children or in our church or in something. And that's a good thing. That sense of pride is a good thing. But there's also another meaning to the word pride. And actually, it's its original meaning, which is to do with puffing up and to thinking that we're better than we are. And of course, that's the kind of pride that is talking about today. And the opposite of that kind of pride, this dangerous way of thinking that we're right with God, is humility. What is the key to humility? Well, I think the key to humility is Jesus. Because Jesus shows us what humility really is. Think about the incarnation. Think about the God of the universe who created all things, who is mighty and powerful and bigger than all that we see, becoming a tiny baby, a fragile little human being. Little scrap of a human being born into a poor family in dangerous circumstances, in a dangerous place in the Middle East, a very precarious political and religious time. This little fragile human being, God contained in that flesh, is the essence of humility. The God of the universe becoming a baby. Also, we see in Jesus humility throughout his life. We see it particularly clearly when Jesus kneels down and washes the disciples' feet. This was the thing that the slave or the servant of the house was to do. And yet Jesus stoops down and he does it. And he does it to show his disciples and to show us what humility is. He does it to show that he came to serve and not be served. The King of the universe stooping down to wash dirty feet that were soiled and dusty and sweaty and smelly. The King of the universe, Jesus, the righteous human being, coming to do that. Thirdly, we also see that Jesus humbled himself even to death. He didn't talk back or fight back when he was accused of things wrongly, when he was whipped and tortured and nailed to a cross. He didn't fight back and say, this is wrong, this is unjust, stop. Do you know who I am? No. He humbled himself even to death. And of course, the truth is that he did that for us. He did that for us. That thing about that even if you or I were the only human being on the earth, he would still have gone to the cross. Take some time to think and meditate on that. Jesus, of course, is the one telling us this story. He's the one telling us this parable. Notice he doesn't tell these people off, these people who are arrogant and proud. these people who look down on everyone else. He doesn't say, you need to stop acting like you're acting. He doesn't wag the finger. He doesn't tell them off. What does he do? He tells a story. Why? Why would he tell a story? Why doesn't he just get to the point and say, what you're doing is wrong? Well, he tells a story because he wants them to learn for themselves. He treats them like adults. He wants them to learn for themselves. He tells them a story. And of course, that's what Jesus wants us to do too. He wants us to be disciples, which means learners. He wants us to be learning, not simply to be told off, you know, to run away and say, oh, I've been told off by God, you know, I better change my ways. Not like the story of the boy who cried wolf that's meant to instill us with fear. Jesus tells us a story because he wants us to learn. He wants us to repent, to turn and live a different way. That's how Jesus leads us. So the question is, what is Jesus trying to teach you at the moment? Maybe it's through this story. Maybe it's about your own self, your own sense of self-righteousness, or the way that you look down on other people. Maybe Jesus is teaching you something else through the circumstances of your life at the moment. It might be through something difficult that's happening to you. It might be through the way that God is blessing you. What is Jesus trying to teach you? Because there will be something. Jesus is always trying to teach us. There will be something that Jesus is trying to teach you. I'd encourage you to try and put your finger on what that is, to spend time listening to God about what that is. So because of Jesus' humility, because of his sacrifice, we are counted right with God. We are righteous, not self-righteous, not because of what we've done. We are righteous because of him. We are Jesus righteous. That's who we are as people. We are Jesus righteous people, not self-righteous people. And this story also tells us about how to pray. Of course, it's a story about prayer, isn't it? It's not just about pride and humility, but it's about how to pray. And the how in this how to pray story is not a technique. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you need to kneel in a certain way, pointing a certain direction, or you need to wear certain clothes, or you need certain beads, or you need, you know, certain liturgy. It's not how to pray in that sense. It's more of a how to be, how to live, how to approach God. Jesus, that's how Jesus tells us. It's about a how-to is an attitude, a way of being, a way of living. And of course, it's the way of humility, the way of repentance, the way of Jesus. And at its core, this way of praying is about knowing who God is and therefore knowing who you are in the light of who God is. Knowing who God is and in the light of that knowledge, knowing who we are. You'll be familiar with the phrase, be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. It's kind of the mantra of the secular age that we are living in. And it's all to do with individualism. And it's this sort of doctrine of the secular age that we are in. And essentially, it places the individual, you, as God. In a secular age where there is no longer a deity, there is no longer a God to be worshipped or to come under, human beings are desperately searching for God. And it seems that within materialism and within the secular age, what we find is that we are God. That's what the secular world would tell us. That what I feel is the most important thing. What I want, my rights, my dreams, the things I can buy, my iPhone. It's about me. It's about me. And essentially what the secular age does is it offers us this. A mirror. And it wants us to walk around our life holding a mirror in front of us so that we can look at ourselves and so that we can focus on what we want, what we need, our rights. Now, there's kind of a good part of this. The good part of this is that we're able to self-reflect and we're able to know ourselves a little better, and that's a good thing. But actually, this is also full of insecurity, because when we look at ourselves, particularly, I think this is true for women. I mean, this is a generalization, but I think this is true for women, that we're surrounded by images of what we should look like, the perfect body, the perfect skin, the perfect way to be. And then, as I say, the secular age offers us a mirror and it says, look at yourself. You're not as good looking as those adverts in that magazine or that poster or that billboard. Look at you, look at the way that you fall down. And we're walking around with these mirrors in front of ourselves, trying to make ourselves God, but at the same time recognizing that we're just not good enough. And we're walking around with these heavy mirrors, staring at ourselves, feeling inadequate. And yet, again, it's focusing again on ourselves and more about ourselves but yet feeling worse about ourselves. Or maybe if we're doing well in life, maybe we are, you know, quite good looking, and therefore we can look at ourselves and say, great. And maybe we're successful in business, and we can look at the mirror and we can puff ourselves up and think we're doing really well. But that's not the way, of course, of Jesus. And that's what's hard, because the secular world, the world that we live in, is going one way and we're being encouraged to live a different way. And it's really difficult. But Jesus offers us this instead, a window to look through, a way to see the world differently, whereby we're not focused on ourselves. We can look out at other people. We can love our neighbour. We can see the need in the world and respond to it. And we're given a lens to look through, because actually, if you look at the world, maybe particularly if you look at the news and you use that to take in your information on the world, maybe you're just going to end up in despair. I mean, you think about what's happening in America, what's happening in Syria. Maybe you'll just end up in despair. And maybe actually you think, I'll just pick up my mirror. It's easier just to look at myself than to try and think about the bad world out there. But actually, this lens that we're given by Jesus is a lens that has within it hope. A hope that even in the darkest despair, even with what's going on in Syria, even with what's going on in America, we can look and we can even see hope in those what seem like hopeless situations. Because the frame that we look through is based on Scripture, which tells us that there is always hope. We know the end of the story, don't we? We know that this man on this cross rises again and that he will come back. This lens tells us that he will come back and that all things will be made well. And we need to work towards that day, to not be hopeless, to not focus on ourselves, but to see through this lens. A few weeks ago, Malcolm had the children come to the front and he'd brought in his telescope. And they got to look through and see Jesus in the stained glass window through the telescope. And I think, to stretch the metaphor a bit further from looking through that window out into the world and having that hope, is that actually that when we look through a telescope, we can see far, far away. At night time, in the open air, we can see the stars in the distance. And that when we look through a telescope, we can see God in all his glory. When we worship this morning, we can glimpse God. And when we do that, we can see who he is. And then we can have a right understanding of who we are. And it's not that we're worthless. It's not that we're rubbish, we're not worth anything. Because, he died for us, so we're worth that. But it's not all about us. We shouldn't walk around with a mirror thinking, what I want is the most important, and my insecurities, and it's all about me and the things that I'm going through. Because that's not how we're called to live. Jesus calls us to look out, and to look out with hope. So it's all about our approach to God. And our approach to God is about seeing who God is, glimpsing his glory, his holiness, and recognizing who we are. Not self-righteous, but Jesus-righteous, made right through Jesus. And that's our hope. And that's our worldview, how we are to look at the world, how we are to act, how we are to live. Amen.